Okay, well, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. These are some verses that that I read last Sunday morning at the start of the message that I preached then. This message this evening is really part two of what I started to preach last Sunday morning. And I just, again, I just feel on my heart that that these are things that we're going to be talking about this evening that are extremely important at this point in time. So much so that I think for a pastor, for a preacher in a church to leave this and let it go unnoticed is wrong. And therefore, I felt it necessary to just take a bit of time out just to discuss some of these things, to talk about some of the things that I'm going to mention this evening. And I think the other week I probably announced this, the subject, as the Great Reset. Now, before I start, what I have to say is that I really do not have the time here in this one message to go into any to go to any lengths in discussing what the Great Reset is. But let me just say, for anyone who might be watching this, or anybody who's here this evening who hasn't got a clue what the Great Reset is. In fact, somebody telephoned me last week and asked me what that was all about. So I'm guessing that there are probably many people who don't. There is lots of information that you can find about this. And as a matter of fact, some of us have seen a series of messages preached by a pastor called Keith Malcolmson from Ireland. He's preached, I think, a series of four messages on the Great Reset that are very good. And he goes into a lot of detail explaining what this is really all about, and I think that they're worth watching. So Pastor Keith Malcolmson, The Great Reset, parts 1, 2, 3, and 4 are available on the internet. If anybody wants a link, we can provide you with that so that you can watch those. And there's some other great ministries that have spoken on this subject too. So that's my kind of disclaimer at the start of this. I really don't have time in one message to go to any depth about this. What I'm going to try and do is approach the subject from a different angle this evening. So to begin with, let me just read these verses from Romans chapter 13 again. So picking it up at verse 11, it says, "Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfil its lusts." Well, let's just pray together, shall we, and ask the Lord's help this evening. Gracious Father, we thank you again this night for the privilege that we have to be able to open your word. Lord, we could spend all of our time talking about things that are happening in the world. But Lord, if we don't open your word, if we don't seek to see these things through the perfect lens of Scripture, Lord, we will just be as in the dark at the end of it as we were at the start. And so, Lord, we pray that you will lead us and guide us now in our thinking. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come and enlighten our minds, open up our eyes to the things that are happening all around us. The Apostle Paul here, in the passage that I've just read, says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." And Lord, the day that, Lord, is at hand is the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. The night is far spent, he says. But Lord, the truth is, and there is that saying that's well known to all of us, that the darkest hour is right before the dawn. And Lord, it seems to me that all over the world right now, the world has entered into a dark hour. And I pray that, Lord God, in the midst of this darkness, Lord, that you will grant us the light of revelation, that we might again be like those men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel ought to do, that we would understand our times so that we know what we ought to do. So we pray that you will help us by your Holy Spirit this night. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And again, you know, we are next Sunday, God willing, we're going to return to the series that of messages that we've been preaching recently through the Gospel of Mark, and it's my plan to return to that next week. And we're currently in chapter 16, verses 14 to 20. So I anticipate spending just a few more weeks in Mark's Gospel, and actually that passage, verses 14 to 20, is an extremely important passage. In fact, the way that the message, the teaching that I'm going to bring tonight finishes, the conclusion I have really brings us back to that. Because there, you see, in those passages in Mark's Gospel, Jesus is commissioning his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And my contention is this: if the powers that be, if the globalists, if the people who are seeking to manipulate world events at this time feel it's time for a global reset of all things, then I believe the church needs a reset too. Not to something different, but to go back to what the church should always have been doing all along. Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is of first importance, isn't it? How would you have been saved if someone hadn't shared the gospel with you? How are they going to be saved unless someone shares the gospel with them? And who's going to do that if not the church? Nobody. It's the commission to the church, not just to the first disciples. It's a commission to us. And of course, in Matthew's gospel, he places a different emphasis and brings out different things that Jesus said on that occasion. And effectively, there Matthew says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all the things that I taught you. So that's what we should do as far as the saints are concerned. Those who get saved is to teach them the whole counsel of God, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all the rest of it. So there's that two-pronged commission, that is to the world with the gospel, and that which the church ought to be doing, and that is seeking to teach the whole counsel of God and encourage one another in the faith. And that is the great reset we really need as a church. I trust that as a fellowship here, we're already doing these things. It's always been our aim as a leadership to be just that. But I hear there are many churches scarcely ever even opened the Bible. Church needs a reset. Okay, and so I was reminded of what it says in Jude, you know. Jude says, Beloved, verse 3, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. And the point is, you see, Jude set about writing to believers. And what he really wanted to do, he wanted to talk about salvation. He wanted to talk about the gospel. He wanted to talk about those things. But he realized that there were some issues that actually needed to be dealt with. Some issues that faced the church. So he said, right, well, while I really wanted to talk about that, I want to talk about this. And so that's what this evening's kind of about. I'd far prefer just to preach the gospel. But there are some issues that the world faces right now, that the church faces, that need to be understood and need to be discussed. And it says in Proverbs, chapter 22 and verse 3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The wise man, the prudent man, foresees evil, so he takes action. Well, I foresee evil in our day, and we need to be, as the people of God, we need to know what we should do in view of that. Okay, so this is what we're going to be thinking about this evening, and these are things, as I say, that are going to affect us all. in one way or another. And when I say affect us all, I don't mean in some, far distant future. In fact, the things that I'm going to be discussing tonight are happening right now. In fact, I'm going to show you some little clips of some films at the end of this. Some just very short things of what certain people are saying. You might want to get somewhere where you can see the screen later on. But I'm going to, because these things are happening now. It's just that the vast majority of people, even Christians, are unaware of what is going on right now in the world. And some of them, it's because they just don't watch any news at all. Some people just never watch anything, any news at all. And I haven't got a clue, really, what's going on, other than what impacts on themselves personally. Others, it's because the only news and comment they do hear is that which comes from the BBC. And you know who the BBC are, don't you? The Biased Broadcasting Corporation. That's who they are. So some people only ever listen to or watch the BBC or ITV or one of the other mainstream media outlets. With some people, it's because while they do hear and see what is happening, they fail to understand the significance of it because they don't read the Bible or fail to apply scripture to what they are seeing. That's a problem with some Christians. They see what's going on. They know what's going on. They've heard about what is happening, but they just don't make the connection between what it says in the Bible and what is happening, or else they don't know what it says in the Bible. For example, if you take a book like Revelation, I sometimes hear of Christians who just never read that. You say, well, it's just impossible. I just don't get it. It's horrific. I just don't understand it. And so some Christians just never read that. Some Christians, they just pick a verse out of the promise box every day. And that's it. That's the sum total of the Bible reading. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with promise boxes. I'm just saying that actually, if that's all you have, you will not understand what is happening today. With others, and again, I include some Christians in this, it's because they prefer to be what they call positive. Positive. And they refuse to listen to anything that, in their view, isn't positive. And these people, you see, are happy in their ignorance, basically. Happy in their ignorance. Yet the Lord would not have us to be ignorant, brethren. It says several times in the New Testament, the Lord would not have us to be ignorant. What we need, friends, as Christian people, is to be awake, to be alert, to be watchful and prayerful as the day approaches. And if we find that we are sleeping, it's high time, it says in the verse that I read at the beginning from Romans, that we wake up out of our sleep because the day is at hand. So this then is part two of that message I began to preach last Sunday morning, which David on the website entitled End of Year Message Wake Up, and which Alex on our YouTube channel entitled The Fulfillment of Last Days Prophecies. So this is part two of that. Now, if you listen to that message, you might recall that I said the events of last year, and I'm referring, of course, to the whole COVID saga and everything that was and still is associated with that. For example, the lockdowns, the rules around social distancing, the mandatory wearing of face masks or face coverings, restrictions on free movement, the restrictions on free speech, government forbidding us to even see our own children and grandchildren, criminalizing you having your own grandchildren in your home. This has happened in the UK. It's a crime to do that. And all that, along with the controlled demolition of the economies of this world and everything else that is connected with the whole COVID saga, I said in my previous message that there is a purpose in all of that. All of this has a purpose. It is intended to prepare the world for what is coming next. All of these things have been introduced, they say, to keep us all safe. Now, I am not here to comment on what is in the mind of the Prime Minister and the government and the leaders of the nations of the world. I don't know. I'm not a mind reader. I don't know what it is they are thinking. I'm just saying that these measures have been introduced, they say, to keep us safe. But what I am saying is that, be that as it may, these things, many of them, actually enslave. They actually enslave. And they keep people bound up in fear. In fact, and people will probably turn off when I say this, some people will think I'm some kind of raving conspiracy theorist, but I am certain that the way that things are done through the media is to keep the fear level up. And I think the timing of things is to make sure the fear level is kept at a certain level. I am certain of that. Take a lot to persuade me otherwise. It's to wear people down sufficiently so that they are willing to accept what's coming next. That's the intention. God, on the other hand, is sounding the alarm for his people. The question is, are you awake yet? Are you awake? Okay, so what is coming next then? Well, later on, I'm going to let them tell you in their own words. Okay, now again, I cannot, there is so much of this, you would need hours. So I've picked out some snippets so they can tell you in their own words, all right? And my reason for doing that is because I am certain that somebody out there will say, you're making it up! You're a conspiracy theorist, it sounds ridiculous. So they're going to tell you in their own words. And I want to quote something. But there are really absolutely reams of stuff I could have brought had I had the time. Pastor Malcolmson will fill you in on some details, as I'm sure many other people will. Okay, so we're going to let them tell you in their own words later on. Now, but first, let me just say this. You see, it appears to me that we've arrived at this position now where if anyone questions the official narrative that comes through the mainstream media or suggests an alternative view to the one that is being presented, that person is usually discredited as a dangerous conspiracy theorist or something like that. It's what is happening. There can be no dissent, no contradiction to the official narrative that comes through. They've shut down all conversation, even though some people are equally qualified scientists and behavioral psychologists or whatever else they are, equally qualified to the ones whose advice is taken, no conversation. And anybody who does suggest an alternative point of view is branded as some kind of dangerous lunatic conspiracy theorist or something. And if you think, you've got to hand it to them. You've got to hand it to them. That is a very clever way of silencing all opposition to the message they want people to hear and to receive. Brand those who question it as dangerous lunatics who are a menace to society. And you will recall in my previous message, I used the example of the coming Mark of the Beast system, described in Revelation 13. And see, I imagine this is how they will deal with those who refuse to take the mark of the beast then, claiming that what the man of peace and his global government are doing is a fulfillment of Revelation 13. they will brand them, first of all, as dangerous conspiracy theorists who are a menace to society and trying to stand in the way of what will bring peace and prosperity and fairness to all. I'm guessing that's what they'll do with those people who pull out the Bible and say, this is that is written in Revelation 13. Lunatic conspiracy theorists. And what will happen at that time is the leaders of a thoroughly apostate church will speak out to condemn those who say it's the fulfillment of Revelation 13, assuring their members and the world that those who say it is are crass literalists who have no understanding of how to interpret the scriptures properly. Which is exactly what they do now. It's exactly what certain people in the church do now. If you take literally the promise, the end time prophecies in the scriptures and seek to apply those prophecies in some way to things that are happening in the world today, you are some kind of raving extremist and you do not know how to interpret scripture properly, is what some in the church would say. But coming to this time when this Mark of the Beast system is introduced, I've no doubt there will be some who will check things for themselves and look at both sides of the argument. They will see how this system, this Mark of the Beast that you can't buy or sell without receiving this mark and all the rest of it, they'll check that out. And they'll look at what the Bible says. They'll listen to what people who are preaching the Bible are saying, and they'll weigh it up for themselves. I guess some people will do that. Some people do that now. But unfortunately, the mass majority don't. They don't even bother to look at any other side of the story. They just receive what comes to them. Through the BBC, ITV, CNN, or whatever it is. The vast majority then will do what they do now. Follow the official narrative and don't question it. After all, the government knows best. Is what lots of people will say, I'm certain. The government knows best. The man in charge. Our great leader. Our great leader of the new global empire. He's a man of peace. He's got our best interests at heart. He's a good man. He's got good plans for the world. He knows what is best. And not only that, but the other world leaders with him. And there'll be 10 at the time. 10 world leaders who are of the same mind as the man in charge. They're all saying the same thing. They're all saying, we need this. We need to do this. This is the way forward to bring in peace and prosperity and fairness to all. This is the way to go. And the media outlets of the time, all owned and controlled by the billionaire globalist who helped put the man in place, or the governments who back him, will make sure the message gets through so that everyone pretty much follows the official narrative and does as they're told and doesn't question anything, just like today. Because that's exactly what is happening today. Okay, so probably by this point, some people will already have stopped listening to this. They will already have turned it off. And that, of course, is one of the problems with this whole, you know, internet, YouTube ministry thing. Because, see, if people came to church and didn't like what was being said, they'd actually have to stand up and walk out in order to make their objection. You don't have to do that at all. All you've got to do is flick the switch and it's off. Or listen to someone who's saying something a bit more positive. So my guess is some people will already have turned off by now. But those who are still listening, I want you to turn with me again this evening to Revelation 13. And let's just look at the whole chapter this time. Now, obviously, I'm not going to attempt to to teach on the whole passage this evening. We've spoken on this passage before. There'll be stuff on our website on the Revelation series or the prophecy series, and I'm sure there must be several Bible studies on this particular chapter. But let me just read the chapter first of all and just make a few brief comments about this. It says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. On his 10 horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And if we just turn over to chapter 17, let me just read a couple of verses from there, verses 12 and 13. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast." Okay, well, as I say, we've spoken on these passages on a number of occasions before, and you will find a more detailed some more detailed Bible studies on these on our website. I just want to outline what is happening here in chapter 13. Okay, there's reference here to two beasts. The first beast is the one we call the Antichrist. Okay, and he rules over a global empire. Okay, and then there's this second beast, and elsewhere in Revelation, he's known as the false prophet. And so he rules over a kind of one world church, a one world religious system, and he's totally in line with and under the authority of and of the same mind as the first beast. In fact, he acts and he speaks with all the authority of the first beast. So these two are together. Okay, one is head of the political part of the global empire, and the other over the religious aspect of it. And then in chapter 17, in fact, at the beginning of chapter 13, we're told about these 10 horns. It's the same as the 10 toes in Daniel's prophecy in chapter 2, or the 10 horns in Daniel chapter 7. It's the same thing, and these, it explains in chapter 17, are 10 kings. Who rule with the beast, and they give their power and authority willingly to the beast. Okay, and so these 10 rule over the kingdom. The world will be divided into 10 regions for administrative purposes, and these 10 rule over each part of this global kingdom, you see. And they are of one mind with him, it says, and they give their authority and power to the beast. And so when it comes to receiving this mark, which pretty much everyone is agreed, at least, you know, those who study prophecy, pretty much everyone is agreed, isn't just a tattoo, you know, 666 written on people's foreheads or back of the hand or something like that. It isn't just a tattoo, but it is, or it involves, some sort of technology on or under the skin. Okay, so you can call that a tattoo, it's a mark, but it involves some kind of technology. So that when it comes to implementing this system, the Mark of the Beast system, you can't buy or sell without it. So just as now you can take your debit card or your credit card, and all you've got to do is just tap it on the screen of the payment thing, and it's, what they call it, contactless. Okay, you don't have to get cash out of your pocket. You don't need cash anymore, do you? You just get your card out and bing, you just pop it on there, and that's it. The transaction's made. If it's over £45 or whatever it is in England now, you've got to put it in the slot and put your PIN number in, and there you go, and you pay everything digitally. Well, of course, the drawback with cards is you can lose them, or somebody can steal them, or something like that, or they can get damaged. Okay, but what if you could have the technology, and you could have it under your skin, on your hand or on your forehead, so it's always there. So when you come to the shop, you just wave your hand or stand in front of the scanner or whatever, and that becomes your system. So the idea is that it's not just a tattoo. This it is a technology. Okay. Now, the thing is about chapter 13. It seems to me when it comes to receiving this, the vast majority of people do so willingly. They do it willingly. Now, that's an important point, you see. Because I used to think, when I was younger, I started reading these things, I imagine, like, you know, the soldiers out on the streets, you know, kind of forcing everybody to go and have this mark. And I don't think it'll be like that. In fact, I'm certain it won't. People take this willingly. Not only because this is their only means, as a matter of fact, of buying and selling, or accessing finance and healthcare and everything else, but also, and this is important, it is their identity. It is their ID, their passport, their health card, their driver license. It's everything. And it becomes their physical, digital, and biological identity. Remember that. It becomes their physical, digital, and biological identity. And it also links them in with the global community, you see. And I mean global community. Not just the Western world, or Britain, or America, or the EU. I'm talking about global. It links them in with the global community. A global community under the rule of this global leader who has divided the world into 10 regions, as I say, for administrative purposes, each with its own leader, all of them of the same mind as the global leader. He also has this second beast, the false prophet, who's the religious leader. And he also is of the same mind with him. This is a global community with a global government. And it has this one man at its head. And you see, this global community are all working together towards a common goal or goals to build a better world, a better society, a better future where everyone is equal, one world working together to build a brighter future they think without God. That's the point. See, it's positive in their mind. We are working to build a better future. We are saying goodbye to the injustices of the past, to the racism, to the inequality, to the fact that some are rich and most of the world are in absolute poverty. We're doing away with all that, and we are building a better, brighter future that is fair to everyone. Fair for everyone. And we're doing it without God. We're doing it under the direction of the man of peace, our great leader. And by the way, there's no more cash. There is no more cash. It will be a total digital economy. A one world global digital economy is what it's talking about here. Okay, now the question is, how could such a thing happen? Because, I mean, you know, if you believe the Bible, it is going to happen. That's what this is saying. So the question is, how? How can such a thing happen? And crucially, how long would it take to make that happen? Well, first of all, of course, if you wanted to make that happen, and I put it to you, they do. Who does? Well, the globalists, of course. The globalist elite. They want to make this happen. And incidentally, you know, in case anybody doubts that, they don't make any secret of that fact anymore. At one time, they did. You know, like sort of secret societies trying to bring in the, you know, and but there's no secret anymore. They are upfront about everything. They want a global community. And in fact, if you listen to your radio or watch the news all through last year, they've been talking about it all year, one way or another. So the question is, if they wanted to do this, and they do, well, how would you go about that? How would you go about it? Well, first of all, of course, you would have to find some way of changing people's minds, wouldn't you? You would have to find some way to get people on board so that you can change the situation as it is in the world right now to what you want it to be. Because if you think about the way the world is now, and whichever sphere of life you look at, the world is just so divergent in its opinions and its views and even in terms of its wealth. So there are wealthy nations and there are extremely poor nations. And there are people who follow this religion and this God, and there are people who follow that. And there are people who believe in this ideology and there are people who believe in that. There are the capital nations who are built on a capitalist system, and there are nations that are built on a Marxist communist system. So you've got vastly different views about vastly different things right now. So if you want to create a situation where you've got a global community who are all working and pushing to the same end and all willing to unite under one leader, then you're going to have to change the mind somehow, aren't you? Because it ain't going to happen, right? You know, people are not going to come to the party willingly. You're going to have to change their minds, or at least find some way of focusing people's minds on different things. And you'd have to do that on a global scale. It's no good just doing it in Britain or doing it in America or somewhere. You've got to do it on a global scale if you want global governance. So you would need to have something that has the potential to strike fear into people the world over, to focus the minds, yeah? Something that is so catastrophic, if it were to happen, it would have the potential to wipe out millions or even billions of people the world over and bring an end to life as we know it now. You want something like that. Something that affects not just one country, Not a tsunami that hits Indonesia, but not the rest of the world. Not an earthquake that hits Haiti, but not the rest of the world. You need something that's going to affect the world over. Something to focus the minds of all people. Whether it's real or whether it's fake, doesn't really matter. It actually doesn't matter. As long as the people believe it, that's what you need. You have to create the problem, if the problem isn't there already, and then provide the people with the solution. What are you going to do? If there isn't a problem sufficiently great to affect everyone in the world, then you've got to create the problem and provide them with the solution. The solution being what we've just read in Revelation 13 and 17, this global governance under a global leader and all the rest of it, the mark of the beast system and all that goes along with that. That's the solution. So what sort of a thing would do? What sort of a thing would do it? Well, something like climate change. Something like climate, global warming. Continue to tell them, tell the people of the earth, the world over, that the earth is warming. And it's because of things that we are doing. Driving motor cars, flying in aeroplanes, burning fossil fuels and the like. It's because of what we are doing. And that unless drastic action is taken, we will destroy the planet. In fact, tell them we're already at the tipping point. And if we don't do this now, then it may be too late. It probably will be too late. And you reinforce the message by constantly showing them film footage of melting ice caps and stranded polar bears drifting away on pieces of iceberg or whatever it is. So that despite the fact that the world, the globe, has warmed several times over history, and they know that, even to temperatures hotter than they say they are today. Even, despite the fact that that is true, and that happened before motor cars and aeroplanes were even invented, okay, you just simply rely on the fact that nobody checks the evidence. You just keep reinforcing the message day after day after day after day, and you show them the same polar bear on the same ice cap still floating away. And so if you continue to do that, the message goes in. We're doomed. We're going to have to act. And once the people believe it, they will do whatever is necessary to avoid the predicted disaster, you see. Now, of course, not everyone necessarily buys into the global warming thing, although an increasing number of people are, especially since Greta Thunberg came along, financed by George Soros, by the way. But, you know, many people, increasing number of people are, but some people still don't buy into that. But what about using something like a global pandemic to focus people's minds? What about a global pandemic? That is a more immediate danger, is it not? Something you can't see, but it might sneak up on you. It might just sneak up on you. It might get inside you. And it might create this dreadful disease, and it might even kill you. It might finish you off. That is bound to focus minds. But you see, it has certain other benefits too, from the point of view of those who want to bring in the sort of global governance and the systems of control that we've seen in described in Revelation. You see, a global pandemic, a new virus, a new disease for which there is no cure, that has the potential to wipe out millions of people, requires that the nations get together to find a cure, doesn't it? It demands that the governments of this world do something to find a cure for this, to stop and to put into place measures to stop this virus from spreading. And those measures involve strict control of the populations. It involves removing many of the rights and freedoms of movement and freedom of speech and all those other things which people will readily accept for the sake of keeping themselves and others safe. But you see, once they've given up all those freedoms, think they're going to be getting them back? You see, you use it to actually change society and introduce things. It also means you can destroy the economies of the richer nations of the world and cause them to become so indebted that their economies will never recover. And that, you see, will enable you to bring in a new global digital economy. Set the reset button for the economies of this world, in other words. It also means you can present science and technology as the answer, and the scientists can become the new saviors of the world. And if so, then whether now or later, the inventions and innovations that come along through artificial intelligence and the biotech industries will be presented as the answer to this or any future pandemic which will come along. And that is just a sample of the benefits that come from something like a pandemic. When I say benefits, I mean benefits from the points of view of the globalists. So, with this and the threats of climate change, you can educate the world to the idea that there really can be no return to what we previously thought was normal. You can start to educate them with the idea that the world needs a great reset. You can start to talk about a new normal. Not normal, new normal. And tell them it will be better than what you had before. Better for everyone. Tell them they can build back better. They can build back better. That's another slogan for the same thing, the Great Reset. It's actually Joe Biden's slogan. It's come from the same place, build back better. Still, all this is years away, isn't it? So years away, centuries perhaps, before something like this comes along. Well, let me just play, you know, in closing, a few little clips. And these concern an organization called the World Economic Forum. And the head of the World Economic Forum, the chairman and founder, in fact, is a man called Professor Klaus Schwab, who will appear on a couple of these videos. I don't mean to be personal, but I have to say that he looks and sounds rather like one of the villains from the early James Bond films, to be honest with you. You'd perhaps imagine him sitting stroking a white Persian cat, but you see what I mean. But I'm going to show you some clips from the World Economic Forum. Now, you might say, well, I've never heard of the World Economic Forum. Who are they? They are a highly influential organisation, to say the least. I think there are about 400 at least supporters from the biggest industries in the world, gas, oil, the biggest industries in the world, the banks are involved, the big pharma, all those who are producing the vaccines right now, they're involved. Celebrities, high-profile government people are all involved in the World Economic Forum. Whether you've heard of it or not is extremely influential. Okay, now first of all, I want to show you a little clip, and this is an advertisement that the World Economic Forum are currently running. And this is, shall I turn these lights out and then you'll be able to see it a little bit better. Let's just, hang on. Okay, now this is eight predictions for the year 2030. Now, bear in mind, it's now 2021. So you're only talking about 9 years, and this is what they predict for 2030, the World Economic Forum. Could you just play me that first one, Alex? People can get that information elsewhere. Father, I pray that if nothing else, that Lord, you will awaken us to the fact that Jesus is coming soon, that the night is far spent. Lord, it's time for the church to have a great reset as far as the gospel is concerned. It's time to labour for the master, Lord, because the time for labouring is nearly over. And Lord, I just pray that we will redeem the time, for the days indeed are evil. That Lord, we'll make use of every opportunity that we have to gather together and encourage one another. Again, it says in your word, forsake not thy meetings together, especially as you see the day approaching. Many are doing that right now. And I guess COVID, Lord, has helped that along too. Lord, we can do everything via the internet. We buy and sell via the internet. Lord, we order takeaways by the internet. And Lord, nowadays people engage with church via the internet. Lord, I pray that we would use every opportunity we can to be able to actually meet together. Lord, we thank you for strengthening us and upholding us. We thank you that you've got us in your hand. But I pray that, Lord, we'll be your effective witnesses even in these dark days. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.